Let me invite you now to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts. I don't typically in sermons call out people by name, but as you will see, this is an exhortation in charge. So I will be at points making pointed applications to our brothers who have just joined to serve as officers here. But there is application here for all of us as well. Let me begin by reading from the scriptures as we find it in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let's ask God's blessing in our time and the word together this evening. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we thank you for your goodness to your church, for the way that you provide for our needs, for the leaders that you raise up, not only to serve in the church, but to help us to serve and minister as well. And we pray, God, tonight, as we turn our attention to your word, as we see what you call our elders and our deacons to be and to do, that we would be equipped to honor, to encourage, and to render the obedience that is due to these men as new officers here in this body. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, about 10 years ago, I was sitting in a presbytery meeting in England, and there was a young man who was coming for ordination exams, and there was a member of the presbytery named Robert Lethem, who's a distinguished theologian. He's also been a pastor in the OPC in the past, but he is British. And I'm sure the young man being examined was nervous when Robert Lethem stood up to ask his question. And I don't remember what the question was, but I remember him making this statement as a preface to his question. He said, "There are many things in theology that are distinct but inseparable." And then he launched into whatever his difficult question was. But that stuck with me because I think it's true. We think of the person of Christ, two natures in one person. The natures are distinct, but they're inseparable. We think of the two testaments we have in the Bible, the Old and New Testaments. They are distinct, but they are inseparable. And I think we could add to that list the offices of elders and deacons. These offices are distinct, and yet they are inseparable as well. And as we have the opportunity this evening to welcome not only an elder or a deacon, but an elder and a deacon, I thought it would be worth spending some time going back to Acts chapter 6, because this is not just a passage about deacons, it's also a passage about elders, because the very creation of the office of deacons is rooted in a certain understanding of what elders are called to do and to be. And so tonight we're going to be looking both at the office of elders and of deacons, and from Acts chapter 6, trying to answer two important questions. First, we want to ask the question, what does Acts 6 tell us about the role of elders and the role of deacons? And then we'll want to ask the question, what does this passage tell us about the relationship between elders and deacons? And again, as we walk through this, I'll be giving a charge as well to our newest elder and our newest deacon and all of the officers gathered here tonight as well. So what does this passage tell us about the role of elders and deacons? Well, let's start with the role of elders. You might be wondering as you look at this passage whether it says anything about elders, because you'll notice that the office mentioned here is the apostles. And you might think Pastor Ben needs to read more carefully before he picks his text. But there's a reason why I'm seeing this as applying to the office of elders. You will remember that the apostle Peter, as he writes his letter to the churches, identifies himself, yes, as an apostle in the beginning of the book, but also as a fellow elder at the end of the book. And you'll remember as well that as Paul, the apostle, gives instructions to the elders and what they are to do in terms of laying hands on men for ministry, that it's the very thing we see the apostles doing here in the early church. So just to clear away any questions or confusion at the beginning here, it's important to recognize that while apostles and elders are distinct offices, all of the apostles also functioned as elders. And so what we see them giving themselves to and focusing themselves on here in this passage, I believe has applications for all elders in all times. And so this is a passage that can help us to understand what elders are to be and what they are to be about. Now, this passage in Acts 6 says more about what elders are to do than it does about what elders are to be. To answer that question of the character of an elder, we need to remind ourselves of the passage that Elder Mitch read for us a few moments ago, 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me just remind us of the qualifications given there for an elder, or an overseer, as it's translated as well. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be what? What are the qualifications? Above reproach. The husband of one wife. Sober-minded. Self-controlled. Respectable. Hospitable. Able to teach. Not a drunkard. Not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome. Not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. What do we see in this passage about what elders are to be? Well, we could summarize it perhaps this way. They are to be godly men of character. Before we get any list of certain giftings, certain administrative skills, certain charismatic qualities, what we find instead being focused on as the Bible lays out for us what we should be looking for in our leaders, we find a description of Christ-like character. There is more of an emphasis on the character of the man than there is on the various tasks that he will take up. Although, as we will see, there are certain tasks involved as well. You see some of them mentioned here. Being able to teach. Being able to manage his own household well, because, as the logic goes, how can he manage or rule well in the household of God if he cannot manage and rule well in his own home? But around those tasks, we see a description of a Christ-like, gentle, sober, self-controlled character. And so, Ryan, as you take on this work of serving as an elder, I would remind you to remember that fact, that what you were called to in being an elder is not so much about adding certain tasks to your to-do list, as much as it is about being a certain sort of man before God and His people, setting an example to the flock by your character. Being an elder is as much about who you are as it is about what you do. And the scriptures lay out this priority for us. Flipping back to Acts chapter 6, we can now ask, what are elders to do? As they are these Christ-like men of character, what is the work that they are given? And we find this spelled out very succinctly and very clearly in Acts chapter 6. Look at verse 5. As they look at the work that they want to give themselves to, summarize that work this way. They say, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. As we'll see in a moment, it's that desire to devote themselves to this work
that moves them to raise up other men to do other important work in the church.
Elders are to be men of character who are devoted to prayer and to the ministry of the word, to speaking to God on behalf of his people and to speaking to the people on behalf of God. We see them, in a sense, playing out the role that priests and prophets would have done in the Old Testament, interceding on behalf of God's people to the Lord and ministering the word that God had given to his people as well. And of course, elders, like all of us as Christians, have a certain office bearing as prophets, priests, and king as we follow Christ, our perfect prophet, priest, and king. And yet elders have a particular role to play in this regard. They are to rule as kings, they are to speak God's word as prophets, and they are to minister to the needs of the people and intercede for the people as godly priests as well. The work that elders are called to is focused then, devoted to prayer and the ministry of the word. And again, Ryan, I would remind you, along with all of the elders here tonight, that this is what we are to give ourselves to. Our work doesn't just include prayer and the ministry of the word. It doesn't just try to accommodate prayer and the ministry of the word. It should be marked by prayer and the ministry of the word. We should be devoted to this work as the heartbeat of our task. And so we see the Bible describing for us the role of elders in this way. They are to be men of godly, Christ-like character who are devoted to prayer and the ministry of the word. But of course, as we come to Acts 6, what seems most in focus is not the role of elders as it is the role of deacons. This is where we see the office of deacon being born, as it were. So let's ask our questions now of the deacons. What are deacons to be? And what are deacons to do? Now here, again, we can very quickly jump to the doing. There are certain tasks that need done. Here in the early church, we see that there were widows who were being neglected. Someone needed to make sure they were being fed and being given the food they needed in the daily distribution. So we need men who will do that. We can kind of jump to the to-do list for our deacons. We maybe have a different to-do list, but we can have the same kinds of things. Oh, we're getting a building. We need somebody to take after the building. We need to organize a church cleanup day. We need to find someone to do that. And we can jump to the to-dos and miss what deacons are to be. Do you notice what deacons are to be? It says in verse 3, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." Deacons are not just to be willing men. They're not just to be men who are quick to volunteer for certain tasks. They're to be men who are of good repute, well thought of by outsiders, marked by a godly, Christ-like character. We see that described further in 1 Timothy 3, which we read earlier. But men as well who are full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. That is what a deacon is to be. A man who is knowledgeable, and more than knowledgeable, who is wise. That's what wisdom is. It's the ability to apply knowledge in the right way and in the right time. And our deacons are to be men who are not just able to help lock up and unlock and set up and tear down, although our wonderful deacons do so much of that work so well. But they are to be men who are able to take the word of God and apply it to those who are struggling. They are to be men who are able and equipped to minister alongside the elders, alongside Christ himself, to the needs of the church. And so what deacons are to be is important because it equips them for the work they are to do. And we see that work described here in Acts chapter 6. We already talked about the kind of occasion for this. The disciples are increasing in number, the church is growing, and there's this tension that emerges. One group, the Hellenists, have a complaint against another group, the Hebrews, because their widows are being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12, the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples, the church, and they say, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. What does this tell us about what deacons are to do? Well, deacons are to be men who serve. Deacons are to be men who serve specifically the needy and the neglected. Here are these women who were being overlooked. Here are these women that were being neglected, that no one else was keying into their needs, their vulnerabilities. And the church recognized that the church must be a place where the neglected, the needy, the overlooked are neglected no longer. Because Christ cares for His Lord. Christ cares and comes not first for the rich and the well-clothed and the well-fed, but for the poor, the naked, the needy. And so deacons are raised up, are identified, ordained, called to be the hands and feet of Christ, to demonstrate the love of Christ to those who are needy, to those who are neglected. And so, Jeff, as you step into the role of a deacon here, alongside our other godly deacons at Catoctin, that is what you are privileged to do. To represent Christ in a very tangible way to those who most need Him. To be a man who is willing to serve, and yet who also has wisdom to serve both the physical needs that are in front of you and the spiritual needs that come up as well. To pray for God's people, to pray with them, to show and share the love of Christ. And so we see in this passage and in other passages what elders and what deacons are to be. We've seen how their work is distinct in an important sense. The elders are called to be particularly focused on the spiritual needs of God's people, devoting themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, while the deacons have a particular opportunity and obligation to be the hands and feet of Christ in those practical ways to those who are needy and neglected in the body. These two offices are both ordained and established in the Scriptures. They are distinct from one another. And yet, like so many other things in the Christian faith, they are inseparable as well. So what does this passage tell us about how those two offices relate to one another? Well, the first thing we need to see is that elders need deacons. That may be, in a sense, the most obvious thing from this passage. As the elders are seeking to care for the flock of God, they realize that there is more work that needs to be done than they can wisely do themselves. The apostles say, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. And that phrase, that statement is not a diminishing. It's not saying, oh, we don't want to serve tables. We don't want to help people with their practical needs. That's not the attitude of the apostles, because you can see they see this as a real need. And they call not just on volunteers to help serve tables, but for men of good repute who are full of the Spirit and of wisdom to take up this office of overseeing that ministry of mercy. This is a vital task. But it's not the elders' task. And Ryan, I would encourage you to remember this principle, because it's something that we as elders very often forget. We want to serve. We want to help. We want to minister in different ways. And sometimes as elders, we can want to take on all the responsibilities and duties that we see in the church. It's very possible. In fact, it's quite common, not just for bad things to distract us as elders from our work, but for good things, necessary things, real needs to distract us from our work as elders. And what we have to remind ourselves of is what, in a sense, all of us as believers have to remind ourselves of. That we are a vital part of the body, but we're not the whole body. We have a role to play, but our role is not the only role. And so, Ryan, recognize and remember that as an elder, you are being called to an important and unique work. And yet realize that the work you are called to is not the sum total of the work of the church. Nor are you called to be every body part for the church of Christ. Elders need deacons. Our work is distinct from theirs, but in that very distinction, they are inseparable, because only one at play would be lopsided. Elders need the work that our deacon brothers do. And we see as well that deacons need elders. Look at Acts chapter 6. Elders are the ones who have called for the church to identify these men, to raise up these men. And then it is the elders who then set apart these men with prayer and the laying on of hands, with ordination and installation, to use our language today. These men that were identified, they set before the apostles and they prayed and laid their hands on them. What are the implications of this for our elders or for our deacons? Jeff, what should you take from this biblical example? Well, it's a reminder that as you do your work as a deacon, you do so under the oversight of the elders. That the elders have set you apart for a certain work to do. The congregation has set you apart for a certain work to do. And so in some ways, the same reminders that apply to elders apply to deacons as well. That you have a part to play that others may not play or may not play in the same way. And to be reminded of what your work is important, because likewise, you too could be distracted or discontent, wishing that you could do other things, thinking you should do other things. And yet God has given you a calling and a character to fit you for this work, to bless His body in this way. And you are responsible to Christ first and foremost, and to the leaders and the members of this church as a servant of God. And yet, remember as well that deacons not only serve under the oversight of elders, they also serve alongside elders. We see here in Acts chapter 6 and elsewhere throughout the New Testament that elders and deacons serve side by side, hand in hand. A few years ago, Pat and I had the opportunity to go to a presbytery denominational diaconal summit where they were training and encouraging deacons from all over our denomination. And this was kind of the message that ran through the whole conference. Never say, "I'm just a deacon." Deacons have a vital role to play. They're not junior elders. They are a distinct office of men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, serve alongside the elders as well. And so remember, brothers, that you need each other. Remember, church, that we need elders and deacons together. And this is what I'll close with. You'll notice that in the background of all of this back and forth between elders and deacons has been the Church of Jesus Christ. The needs of the church, which has given rise to this whole situation. It is the church who has identified these men. And they are following the rule of their elders as they do so. In verse 5, we read, "And what they said, what the elders or the apostles said, pleased the whole gathering. And they chose these men, full of faith and of the Holy Spirit." And as these men are chosen, then the elders lay their hands on them and ordain them. What do we see in this passage? What's the application for you, Catoctin Covenant Presbyterian Church? Well, we see that not only do elders need deacons and deacons need elders, but we as churches need both elders and deacons. If we are to faithfully represent the love of Christ to one another and to our community, we need that ministry of mercy. We need that ministry of the word. And we need men of character who look like Christ to lead us in growing to look like Christ. And what we see here in Acts 6 is what we should long and pray for as members of Christ's body here in Loudoun County. That we would rejoice under the men that God has given us. That we would praise God for them. That we would pray for these men. Because as any elder or deacon here tonight will tell you, when we read the qualifications of what we are to be and what we are to do, we all step back and say, "Lord, make me that man, because I don't feel like that man. I see so many ways in which I fall short, so many ways in which I need to grow." And you may see ways in which we need to grow. You may see ways in which these new officers need to grow. As you see those things, pray for those men. Intercede for them. Encourage them. And show due obedience to them. Rejoice under their godly leadership. Because we see then in Acts chapter 6, the wonderful end to this story, where the church is then flourishing under the balanced ministry of these distinct but inseparable offices. And the word of God, 7, continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So Ryan and Jeff, we are grateful for the gift that you are to our body. We are grateful for the scriptures which tell us what you are to be, so we know how to pray for and encourage you. And we ask that God will bless you in your work and bless us through your work. Let's pray now. Our God and Father, we thank you for the way that you equip your body by giving us elders and deacons who can equip us for the work of ministry, who can help us to grow into the mature manhood of Jesus Christ, who can help us to do the work of ministry and to grow in these things. I thank you for the way that you have strengthened and established this local congregation in our 21 years of ministry. I thank you for every elder who has served here in either currently or in the past, every deacon who has served here either currently or in the past. And I thank you for these new men that you have raised up to serve now and in the future. We pray all of this with gratitude in our hearts to our chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.